Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 4 centuries ago, the French satirist Rabelais made an observation about credit. He advised, remain indebted to someone or other, so that there may always be someone to pray for you. With the economy slowing, more layoffs announced daily, personal and corporate debt soaring, it has been said that there is no lack of praying going on in the United States today. I also suspect that there has been no lack of praying going on in our seminary community the last few days of this quarter, and a few more prayers may rise like incense as we continue through this final class day of the quarter. That Psalm 86, titled A Prayer of David, is assigned as a scripture reading for the last day of a quarter seems a felicitous coincidence on the one hand, and perhaps on the other, a misscheduled reading. The psalm provides some excellent insights into praying properly, but most of the prayers that were intended to make up maybe for a little lack of preparation, or maybe as a little extra insurance policy as you take and have taken those exams, most of those prayers have already been prayed. Yet if you don't think you did too well on your exam, perhaps an extra prayer for professorial mercy as the grades are calculated might still seem in place. Or maybe some professors are praying that you have done better on your exam than they anticipate, so that they won't have the unpleasant task of assigning a grade that might jeopardize your GPA, your chances of a scholarship, or maybe graduating on schedule. The end of a quarter or not, we always need reminders of how we should pray and pray properly. After all, prayer, I suspect, is the most common Christian activity of all. Ordinarily, there are more prayers in a worship sermon service than there are sermons, hymns, or sometimes even scripture readings. We probably pray more often than we read the scriptures or have family devotions. We often pray spontaneously and casually, sometimes without much forethought or preparation. There is probably more thought given to the content of our prayers than there is to our attitude and disposition in praying, much less what our relationship to God is as we pray. H.J. Rose, in his book, Religion in Greece and Rome, observe that there are many parallels, even close parallels, between the religious practices of Greco-Roman antiquity than the modern religions of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. With that in mind, and remembering that the Greeks had some pretty clear-cut conceptions of supplication, I decided as I thought about this text from Psalm 86, I thought I would reread Euripides' play, The Suppliants. And there are some interesting parallels between the attitude of those suppliants and what King David says in this psalm. In Euripides' play, the suppliants are the mothers of 6 military leaders who had been killed in the war between the cities of Argos and Thebes. And also the king of Argos himself, Adrastus. Thebes had won, but they refused the losing side the opportunity to return and recover the bodies of the slain generals for proper burial. This violated the laws of war and also the sacred customs of the Greeks. Because for a person to go unburied was considered a calamity worse than death itself. since the person was considered homeless and accursed in Hades. What one learns about prayer in the play is that the suppliants prostrate themselves on the ground before the altar of a goddess and before the king of Athens whose help they were seeking. Their prostration was a recognition of their complete dependency upon the mercy of those whose help they were asking. The lives of the women had been thoroughly and completely devastated. They had lost almost everything in life. The sons whom they loved and cherished, and who in their society was perhaps their social security for the rest of their lives. They had lost and were devastated. And now they wanted this last privilege of giving their sons a decent and proper burial. In much the same way David speaks in our song of himself as poor and completely in need of God's mercy. He recognizes his complete dependency upon God. In commenting upon verse 2 of this psalm, St. Augustine says, God is above, we are below. He is in a high place, we are in a lowly one. And then he adds, yet not deserted. And I think that last comment is really key. No matter how much we have been reduced and devastated by our sin, no matter how much we are really alone in the universe apart from God, God still cares. He has not deserted us. He can still be supplicated in our prayers. This is a reminder that all our prayers must also be prayed in a sense of complete dependency upon God. In a sense of our complete sinful unworthiness before the majesty of our God. So often we speak of our prayers as conversations with God. And this can be very appropriate. But it does run the risk of suggesting that this is a dialogue between equals or near equals. And that's not the case. We are suppliants prostrated in the presence of God. Or sometimes we may pray in a kind of covenantal or maybe a bordering situation in which we tell God if he will bless us according to our desires with what we want, there is something we will do for him. We won't do something bad anymore, or we won't do this or that, or we'll go out of our way to be especially good in some regard. And again, bartering is often done between equals or near equals. The supplicating women didn't see themselves as equal to the king of Argos, or the king of Thebes, or to the goddess to whom they prayed. David doesn't see himself as equal in any way to the God to whom he at least in spirit prostrated himself in his prayer. Euripides, his suppliants were praying for something of utmost importance. This wasn't a matter of an A or a B grade. It wasn't a matter of a more or less desirable call or vicarage assignment. It wasn't a matter of a quick recovery from a minor illness, or maybe for success in some small undertaking in life. This was a prayer of deep religious concern. It was a prayer about the posthumous existence of these slain generals. This was a deep and highly important prayer. And so in the psalm, you notice that David is speaking of weighty matters. He says he is in great trouble. He says there are godless men seeking to kill him. And behind all of this, there is no doubt a prayer for a stronger, more certain faith, a prayer for his eternal relationship with his God, who is also his Lord and Savior. We probably, if we look at our prayer life, pray what we might consider more trivial than weighty prayers. Not that there are, I suppose, any truly trivial prayers. But there are prayers for more important things sometimes in life. There are more prayers probably for temporal blessings than there are for spiritual and eternal ones. Augustine says about prayer, he says, there are prayers that we pour out unthinkingly, off-the-cuff prayers, which can be appropriate if necessary, but sometimes maybe we pray too often unthinkingly. Certainly God wants us to pray for all the needs of our life, and these include temporal matters also. But often the more spiritual, weighty prayers for the needs of our spiritual and eternal life are neglected. In verse 13, David speaks about deliverance from the depths of the grave. That's a weighty matter. That's a prayer for his eternal existence in heaven. There are more important prayers. There are no more important prayers than there are for faith, for perseverance in faith, and for eternal redemption itself. But how often do we pray then? At the end of the play, The Suppliants, the king of Athens promises the goddess Athena that he will obey her, that he, as he asks for divine guidance, and then he offers a word of praise. This is much what David says in verse 12 of the psalm. He says, teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Is that the spirit of our prayers? Do we end our prayers in that same spirit as David did? Do we approach God as a humble, totally dependent suppliant upon his grace, mercy, and love? Do we pray as often and as fervently that we will be beneficiaries of Christ's redemptive work as we do for some of the little things of this world that might seem very important and be important to us, but clearly not as important as our eternal salvation? How do we pray? There are some interesting insights that David gave us. And maybe in a week that is a bit intense with prayer, it's time for us to think about them. Think about our prayer life. When you pray, don't only think about what you pray for, but also remember to whom you pray and what your relationship to that God, that Lord and Savior is. May God grant that we will always pray as true suppliants at the mercy seat of our God. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.